Go ahead, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to continue with where Pastor left off last Sunday evening. But I want to do a little bit of a review, just make sure we're right where we need to be as we go forward. And so if you'll think way back to January, you'll remember this is a question that Pastor asked us. And so he asked us, what is the goal of discipleship? So who remembers that Sunday back in January, and you remember his answer? Now, I did give you a hint by the picture there. Well, Pastor did, because he had the picture on that slide. So the answer is, discipleship seeks to restore what was lost in the garden 6,000 years ago, when the degree to which man reflected the image and likeness of God was marred by sin and the evil one. So what we're looking at is, when God created everything, and he created it in what way? What was it? It was perfect. It was great. There was harmony. Everything was coming together just like it should. But then we had the fall. And what's the fall? Sin. Man's sin. Yeah. Man came along, messed it all up. But yet, God knew that that was going to happen. And so there was no plan A, and then came along and messed up, and so there's a plan B. It was always just one plan, and the redemption was next. And so what is the redemption? A little louder? Jesus Christ, exactly. So God the Son had to come. He had to pay the sin debt. Because of our sin, that debt had to be paid. It had to be a blood sacrifice to cover our sin, and that is Jesus. And so he redeemed us, and Pastor talked about that and touched on that this morning. On the cross was the redemption for you and for me and everybody else that surrenders their life to him as Savior and Lord. And then there's the restoration. Now, there's a two-part restoration. What's the first part of the restoration? It's happening right now. And how is it happening right now? Because people are being restored back to Christ. We should be growing and maturing in our Christ-likeness. And while we're still here on earth, will we be perfect? We will not. But yet, we should be growing. We should be able to look at ourselves back in the last year, 5 years ago, last month, last week, and we should be able to see that we're growing in Christ-likeness, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus, the process of sanctification. What's the second level of the restoration? Okay, so Jesus comes back. What happens to all the believers? Okay, we're with him. We're not going to get into the eschatology there, but in the end, new heavens, new earth, and we're with him for all of eternity. And so that is what discipleship, what making disciples is all about in our lives, is that God created the world to be full of worshipers of him. But then we messed it up. But the goal is still and always will be a world full of worshipers of him. And so that's where we are, the army of God. We are to be disciples, to make disciples, so that the whole world is full of worshipers of him. And there's over 7 billion lost people in the world. There's less than 1 billion believers in the world. We have a lot of work to do. We've got to reach a lot of people. And so that's where we're going to be heading. So last Sunday night, he asked this question: how do I know if I am a disciple? This is a little more fresh, right? Okay? So what was the answer? Okay? Act like Jesus, you're growing, yes. Do you remember what it said in the verse 40? Yes. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so Jesus is our teacher. And so it gets back to that Christ-likeness transformation. Are we maturing in Christ? Are we growing? If you are, then that's how you can have your understanding that you are being a disciple. You can look at yourself in the mirror, you can self-assess, and you can be able to see, are you trending towards Christ or trending away from Christ? Because there's only two directions. You can't stay the same. If you're staying the same, you're trending away from Christ. That's just how it is. And so we have to be checking ourselves constantly. Are we really living out being a disciple of Jesus? And then Pastor pointed out that for us, we've started to really focus in on painting a picture of what a disciple of Christ is, what a fully functioning follower of Christ is. And a fully functioning follower of Christ is going to be thinking like Jesus. Not only are they thinking more and more like Jesus, they're being made into Jesus. God is transforming you, transforming me. It's not you and me doing the transformation. We can't. We're surrendering and letting Him do it through us. So we're thinking more like Jesus. We're being made into Jesus. We're doing the mission with Jesus. That great commission, that being a disciple, to make disciples and make disciples, we're doing it. We're living it out. And then proclaiming. We're talking about Christ because He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And so we're helping people to see and understand why we are as we are, why we do what we do. Everything about us should come back to we're talking Jesus. We don't have to beat people over the head, but we just conversate. We just work each conversation to be a gospel conversation. How we can work the gospel in, talking about Jesus some way, somehow. And just to be able to think through a picture, thinking, being, doing, proclaiming, you got head, heart, hands, feet, the word, worship, work, and witness. If that will help you to be able to get that picture more and more, because this is a picture you should be looking at yourself every day. Am I actually thinking more like Jesus? Am I actually being more like Jesus? Am I actually doing the mission with Jesus more? Am I actually proclaiming Christ more? We should be constantly checking ourselves. And that's why we painted that picture of that definition so that it's something simple that you can use every day. So for us tonight, now we're going to continue in this passage, the Sermon on the Plain. And so I was blessed to be able to start the Sermon on the Plain last month. And so we're going to land the plane for the Sermon on the Plain here tonight. And we're going to read through from 41 through 45. And so if you'll just follow along with me in your Bible. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from a thorn bush, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And so tonight we're going to close out that sermon. So Jesus started off and he was really trying to encourage his disciples because he knew the road of living out the life of a disciple would be challenging. And so he started off and he pumped them up. And then he started to walk through and discuss with them what it was really going to be like for them to live out the mission, to be disciples that would make disciples that would make disciples. And so right now he's bringing everything to a close and he's going to tie a bow on it to make the point and drive it home. So I've titled my message tonight, Disciple Making Starts With Me, But It Ends With Others. And so we have to understand that the Great Commission, it starts with you. You have to be that disciple that's growing and thinking like Jesus, being made into Jesus, doing the mission with Jesus, and proclaiming Jesus. You have to be that disciple, that fully functioning follower of Christ, if you're ever going to help lost people find Jesus as Savior and then surrender to Him daily as Lord. If you're not living it out, it's going to be really hard for you to come alongside lost people, build a relationship with them, and help them to see Christ in you. Because if you're not growing in Christ's likeness, when they look at you, yeah, they're very good. Yeah, they just see themselves. They're just another worldly person. They don't have anything that I don't have. And so now let's go back. Let's walk through the passage, verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So, picked out just a nice little picture right here. I mean, it's very visual what Jesus is talking about, and it's so silly that you would have this huge log in your eye, and then, here, Daniel, lean up here. You know, let me get that speck out of there. It's unreal. But yet, in our lives, we do that. We have sin in our life, but yet we don't see it. But when we look at everybody else, go ahead, look at everybody else real quick. Okay? Look at them real quick. Oh, they're sinners, aren't they? Yeah, and you know what their sin is. You can pick it out really quick. If they would really ask you right now, I'm not going to ask you to ask them, okay? But if they asked you, hey, do you see any sin in my life right now? Oh, you could tell them, right? Can I get an amen? Oh, come on now. That's, yeah. Okay. So let's move on. What does it mean to be self-aware? What does it mean to be self-aware? Sorry. To recognize your flaws? To notice your strengths? Judging yourself? Examining yourself? What is the value in being self-aware? If you know what you struggle with, you can know what to avoid. How else does it help if you're self-aware? To keep you humble. Because you know your flaws, and so you know you're not perfect, and you know you don't walk on water. All right? So, how does being self-aware help us to be disciples of Jesus specifically? In what areas does being self-aware help you to be a disciple? There you go. Pastor just went right back to it. Thinking, being, doing, proclaiming. If you look at your life, and are you self-aware on how you're doing in those four areas? If you take a snapshot of your life this week and you think back through it, how much were you thinking like Jesus? Or how many times did you think with earthly wisdom and understanding? And you go, oh, Mike thinks this. Did you go, what would Christ think in this? The same thing with the being. Are you really being changed and transformed? Can you look at those things? How else does being self-aware help you as a disciple? Hold that one. It's going to help us to not be judgmental, because when we look in the mirror and we're self-aware of ourselves, we're going to realize that we're messed up too. Okay? And so we're not going to hold that against people, or we shouldn't hold that against people, because we're not any better than anybody else. Darren, do you have it? Yes, building relationships. The more you know yourself, the more you know your strengths, the more you know your weaknesses, you'll be able to build stronger relationships. You'll be able to build more transparent relationships. Because to build a relationship, it takes transparency. And if you're not willing to be honest with yourself, you're not going to be able to be honest with other people. And so you're not going to really be able to have a love relationship where you really interact with each other, where they get to know you and you get to know them. It'll just be one of those associate level relationships. Sadly, I think more and more as believers, we think we are in relationships with people, but I really think we're just associating with people. I would dare say if you look through your phone and you look at your contacts, how many people in there are you really transparent with? You're honest, you're open with them. Because if you're not, then are you really at the friend level? Or is it just somebody that's in one of your circles of influence and you just interact with each other when you're in those circles? Galatians 6. Let's go ahead and jump there. So Galatians 6, and we're going to look at the first three verses there. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. When we look through these verses, you who are spiritual should restore. So as we work through the rest of this passage, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should we be in relationships with each other, and should we actually help each other with the sin that's in our lives? Yes. Yes, we definitely should be doing that. We should be having those love relationships where we can come alongside each other when somebody's struggling and we're there for them. Not just when something happens in their physical life to where they might lose a loved one or a job or something like that. In day to day, if they're not growing in Christ-likeness, then they're decreasing in Christ-likeness. They need us right there so much. And so we have to make sure that we are spiritually restoring them, that we're there. But now there's a warning in that that says, watch on yourself. So again, this ties back in that if we're going to come alongside people, we have to make sure that we're checking ourselves. Because if we're too out of whack, then we go back to two Sunday nights ago when we talked about people being blind and then the blind leading the blind. And so that's where we have to make sure that we're being godly, that we're growing in our sanctification so that we can really give them a helping hand. Bear one another's burdens. What is a burden? What's a burden in life? So you don't have any burdens? Well, what's burdening you then? Anything that disrupts your normal life, great. Give me a couple. What's a burden? A lost loved one? Illness, sickness, major life change, poverty. All of those burdens are bothering different people within our Berean family today. I would dare say everything that was just mentioned, in some way, somebody, at least one person in here, has that as a burden. They need a brother or sister to come alongside them. So we need to be looking at what God has called us to, because that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. If we really love one another, that horizontal love relationship, and we're there for each other. If we're not there for each other, if we're not really helping people with their burdens, then we're not being Christ like we're supposed to be. And then at the end, again, that deceives himself. We've got to make sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. It can be very easy to deceive ourselves. Don't talk about yourself, but talk about somebody sitting close to you. Because you know I don't like for you to talk about yourself too much there. But somebody that's sitting close to you, how do they deceive themselves? What do they do in their life that they actually deceive themselves? Now, again, I know you know the sin, the people that are around you, so I know you're going, oh, they're deceiving themselves about that. So how do they deceive themselves? What are the areas that they are deceiving themselves in? Oh, Because some people think they're godly, but they're really not. They're deceiving themselves there. Oh, it's God's will. No, that's just something Mike really wants to happen. And so Mike's going to make it happen on that. How else do we deceive ourselves? Yeah, we get so excited and we just keep talking about it, and then we convince ourselves. We talk ourselves right into it.
We deny our problems.
Yeah, we deny our problems. We just kind of push them over to the side. I don't have any problems. My life is good. Sometimes that's kind of what we do when we come to church. Because people say, so, hey, how's it going? And often what happens? What's the reply? Oh, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm blessed. Yeah, everything's going well. Yeah, yeah. Meanwhile, we have a ton of burdens. But if we're in a relationship, we can be transparent. And we can say, I am blessed. But right now, I'm challenged and struggling with A, B, C. But you're not going to do that if you're not in a relationship. If you're not really with brothers and sisters. If you're not being a disciple that makes disciples make disciples and building relationships, you're not going to have that open transparency kind of talk. But that's what God wants us to do. And we have to understand that. So let's continue along. Let's go back to our passage. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Oops, wrong direction. There we go. So, what keeps disciples of Jesus from seeing their sin? Pride. Sin itself. So we got pride, sin itself. What else keeps us from actually seeing the sin that is in our lives? We're not interacting with the Holy Spirit. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. See? We have lack of fellowship. We have lack of accountability amongst other brothers and sisters. Oh, we justify it to ourselves. We can paint a good picture about it. So it's really not sin. We need to be constantly thinking about these things. So, what happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah? A bunch of sin. Now, a man after his own heart. Who said that? God said that about who?
David.
About David. So this connects back with what Pastor was talking about this morning. As a believer, all of us, sometimes our compass can be broken. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. Even if you're walking with God right this moment, the next moment, if you're not careful, there you go. And you can be like David. And then one sin, and then the next sin, and then the next sin. And we read the story, and how do we look when we read the story? Is that how, when you read that whole story about what David did, every decision that he made, is that how you read the story? How do you look when you read that story? Yeah, you're shocked. Does it bother you? Do you think, man, he's stupid? Don't you? It's like, it's so simple. You know, she's married. He's one of your tight buddies. You fought alongside him many battles. But you do it anyways. And then you try to cover it up. And you bring him back. Go sleep with your wife. What's Uriah do? Yeah, he sleeps outside. He's like, I can't. The rest of my brothers are out there still. I can't go home. So David, what's he do? He goes, oh, I'm just going to own up to it. I'm going to confess. That's what he does, right? No. He covers it up even more. Gets him drunk. Does it work? No. So then he makes the final decision. and he has him killed. But yet, God said he's a man after his own heart. So David was not perfect, and he had sin in his life, but yet there was something about his heart that was like God. And so for us, that's that being. Are you being made into Jesus? Are you being transformed? We know you're not going to be perfect, but are you growing in it? Are you more like Christ today than you were last week, last month, last year? You have to look at yourself. Again, you're either becoming more like Jesus or you're becoming less like Jesus. Now, are you going to lose your salvation? Oh, no. Yeah. If you're a believer, you're going to be in eternity with God. But yet, while you're still here on earth, you're not experiencing that restoration that God wants for you. If it was all about eternity and us being in heaven with God, as soon as you were saved, what should happen? He'd zap us and we'd be there with him. But yet he has a mission here where there's over 7 billion lost people, and he doesn't want them to be lost. He wants them to be worshipers of him. And so that's why you're still here. Go ahead, look at somebody beside you and say, that's why you're still here. You're still here because 7 billion lost people exist in the world. You're not still here because you're here. You're not here for you. Now, because we have such a gracious and merciful God, do we get to experience many blessings of life while we're still here? Yes. But yet, the reason we're here is for him, to glorify him, to worship him, to image him. Let's go to Psalm 51. So like Pastor often says, you should know why I'm turning here. So why are we turning to Psalm 51? Yep, that's the confession. So Nathan comes to David and he paints the picture. Finally, he sees it, and these are his words. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And we could continue through that, but Brother Dick read that for us on Resurrection Sunday morning. And so you've probably read it before. If you haven't read it recently, continue to read through that this week at some point. How long do we think it was from the whole sin and everything that went on with Bathsheba until finally he was self-aware and he saw what he had done? How long do we think, guessing? We don't know exactly. I'm not hearing a date or a time. Was it the next week after everything happened? The next month? The next year? Yeah. Most likely, we're looking at least a year after everything had happened, that finally, and who knows, if Nathan is really a friend of David, maybe he even talked to him and told him, had this conversation before, but David didn't listen and didn't really understand it, wasn't aware at that point. We don't know that. But yet, finally, we're looking at a year later, he finally sees the sin. And it crushes him. It breaks him. To me, that's having that heart of Christ. Once he finally saw the sin, now, would have it been better for him to see it before he even did it? Yes. But once he finally sees it, he owns it, And he tries to make amends, and he's moving in the right direction. And the first place he has to go is to God. And that's why we have Psalm 51. And so in our lives, when we're thinking about the log that is in our eye, this is the thing we need to do. We need to be aware of the log, and then we need to go to God. And we need to get everything right with him first before we do anything else that God wants us to do. So back to our main verse. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. What is a hypocrite? Two-faced? What's a hypocrite? Two-faced? What else? Actions and words don't match. What else is a hypocrite? How else can we describe them? Somebody that wears a mask? They're hiding themselves? Now, when we see big hypocrites, oh, yo, yeah, yeah, yeah. But what we have to do is look in the mirror. Maybe we're not being a hypocrite on a big issue, but is there any hypocrisy in our life? We have to seek it out, weed it out, get rid of it, take it to the Lord, put it on the altar. Pastor talked about it this morning. Why do disciples of Jesus have blind spots? Why do we have blind spots? We look at Jacob this morning. Jacob was a master of deceiving people. And then Laban comes along and slips the little deception in there. Why do we have blind spots? Why do you have blind spots?
Our fallen nature.
Okay, so we have a fallen nature. So when we were saved, what happened with our heart? Okay? So we were circumcised of the heart. Okay? So our flesh no longer connects to who we are at our core. But yet, what happened to that flesh, that sin nature? Where'd it go? Yeah, it's still there. It is still there. Now, it doesn't have power and control over us anymore unless we let it. We talk about people that are lost. Well, those people, their flesh, their sin nature controls them. Is that not what Pastor was talking about last Sunday morning? Lost people are going to act lost. For us to have the expectation that the lost people of the world are going to be sanctified and act godly is unrealistic. That's where we need to be that, though, so we can be that light, we can be that salt, so they can see it, and then we can talk with them through our proclamation, and they can understand where it comes from. You have blind spots. I have blind spots. But the more we're honest and we're self-aware, we can get those blind spots out there, and they'll be easier for us to see, to look into. Okay? So, blind spot for me. Okay? I have a pretty healthy self-confidence level. Okay? Some could say that it would be borderline prideful. Some would also probably say that Mike really thinks that he knows everything. Or he knows a lot. Just trying to be real and transparent with you. You know, Pastor does this often with us and paints a picture of who he is because he wants to be in relationship with all of us. He wants us to be able to talk back and forth. He wants to model that transparency so that we can model it and live it out with each other. I have blind spots. So like this morning, I'm in class. Keith, you in here tonight? There you are. Keith taught a good Sunday school lesson today. Who was in there? What was the main topic? Yeah. Yeah, enduring through trials and tribulation, having that steadfastness, having patience through that. And Brother Keith was very transparent with us. And he talked about how he's very challenged over his lifetime at different points with those trials and tribulations. But then he pointed and said, but through God, I got through it. I'll be honest. I didn't want to speak up in class because I knew where I would go with this tonight, and I had the opportunity. Very rarely does that ever happen to me, that I'm in the middle of a trial and a tribulation, and I'm challenged and thinking, I don't know how to get out of this. That's just not how I'm wired. I'm going to have a plan. Now, it might not be right. I might shoot myself in the foot. I might mess things up even worse. But I'm not at a point where I go, how do I get out of this? Now, that's not any better than my brother. We're just different wired, and we have different struggles. But that's a blind spot, and I have to constantly make sure that I'm looking at it. I'm an introvert. That is normal, the reaction that I get. People that are around me, they don't think that I am an introvert until you really get to know me. I really am. It drains me to be around people and to talk to people. It does. I'm serious. But yet, I know that's a blind spot for me. And so I have to work extra hard to surrender to Christ so that he can help me to be attentive to people and to really care what they're saying. Because as an introvert, do you really care what people say? Most of the time, if you're an introvert, do I get an amen? You just want to get through it as quick as possible and get off by yourself. That's a blind spot. Yeah. Now, the extroverts, now I won't let you out and off the hook there. You know, just because you're like, you know, hey, how's it going? Yo, yeah, woo, yeah, great to meet you. You're looking good today. Yeah, you doing okay? Hey, Miss Debbie, you doing okay? Yeah, all right. Trip, you doing okay? All right, hey. So on the surface, extroverts, it seems like you're really good at building relationships. But yet, is that always true? No. Normally you're at the surface level. Now you're very interactive, and you never meet a stranger. But yet, do you slow down enough to really get to know the person? You know, we all have blind spots. You have to figure out what they are, where they are. And we got to pick up the time, because one of my blind spots is I get long-winded and I run over time. Hey, we'll just keep going through there. Okay, John 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? We need to be looking at ourselves. It's easy to talk the talk, to think it. But are you living it? Are you making the choices that it's going to take? Are you willing to pay the cost to be who God wants you to be? Back to our passage. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. So in this verse, how many different types of fruit? Okay, all right. That was kind of a simple question. I put that in there for some of you because, you know, got to keep it on the bottom shelf there. Okay. So what kind of fruit do we have? Good and bad. Okay. Two. There's only two, right? Okay. Not three. Okay. Oops. Went backwards. Got to go forwards there. Okay. This is a picture I need to paint clearly, because there's a lot of people that are deceiving themselves and they're thinking that there are three options. There's not three options. It's not you're godly, you're like Christ, you're good, which means I'm okay, and then there's bad and there's evil people. Satan wants to deceive us into thinking there are three options. And then we want to go ahead and deceive ourselves, because being godly and Christ-like, that takes work. That takes sacrifice. And hey, Scripture says good. Right? I mean, it's right there. It uses the word good in the Bible, so good has to be an option, right? We talk ourselves right into it. But how many options are here? There's only two options, and so we have to understand that. So you're good, you're godly, you're Christ-like is one option. To be as a person, and that each choice you make is that. And then the other option is you're bad, you're okay, you're evil. We have to clearly see that you're either a tree that's giving off good, godly, Christ-like fruit, or you're a tree that's giving off bad, okay, evil. Now, we don't want to see that we're bad and we're evil, so that's why we deceive ourselves and we let Satan fan the flames, that there's this third middle ground where you can just be okay. There isn't. Matthew 12:30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. What are the two things that Jesus is pointing out here that we can do? Okay. You're either gathering with him or you're scattering. It's only two options. That's it. So if you're gathering, what are you doing? You're helping, you're bringing people to Christ, you're helping them to grow in Christ-likeness so that they can go and do the same thing. Okay? So guess what? If you look in the mirror, how many people have you been gathering? Now I'm not trying to get you to, break your arm and pat yourself on the back. I want you to be transparent. Maybe you have helped multiple people come to Christ, grow in Christ-likeness, surrender, grow in Christ-likeness, and then go out and they help other people to do it. Look at faces right now. I want you to see the faces of the people that you've gathered. Sadly, statistics tell us that about how many believers actually help gather people to Christ. Surely somebody's heard the statistics out there about what percentage of believers actually ever share their faith and are able to help somebody else to understand it, surrender their life, and become a believer. Surely some, Ms. Jones? Ms. Jones says 5 because she's very gracious and very merciful. She wants to think good of us as believers. Sadly, it's less than 1%. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody in here. I don't want to ask you how many people that you've come across, build relationships with that were lost, and you've helped them to understand who Christ is. You've helped them to a point where they can surrender their life, and then you've helped them grow in Christ-likeness so they can go to do the same thing. And part of that is because that's not what we've been doing in church for half a century. Sadly, in most churches, we've been saying, go invite people to come to church and hear the preacher preach, and then they'll get saved. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you go and be a disciple maker. And so you have to figure it out. Are you a gatherer or a scatterer? Because if you haven't gathered anybody, then what are you doing? Say it. Yes. You've got to be self-aware. A number of years ago, I finally realized what this was. This whole concept about the Great Commission was a personal and a relational Great Commission that I had to answer for. And I realized I was not very effective at gathering and then equipping them to go out and do the same thing. Now, God had used me to gather some, but I was very bad at helping them to go out and gather also. So I had to finally get to a point where I drew the line in the sand and I stepped over it and I said, forgive me. I had my Psalm 51 moment. And I said, forgive me. I missed this whole being a disciple to make disciples to make disciples. But now I see it. Help me to be it, live it out. As Pastor said, I got 4 minutes. I got to go. Okay. So we got fruit of the Spirit. All right? So let's jump to those. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, da-da-da-da-da. And I love how Paul finishes off and things like this. Implying that there's a lot of sin out there, a lot of sin options. Then we come into the other half of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the flesh was what we just talked about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So is God leaving room for a third option in the middle? So when we look at those lists, we got a question mark. Is there middle ground? And we compare what's on the left to what's on the right. Can we blend them and create that third middle column? No, we can't. We can't do it. But yet we try to. We justify ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And we can't do it. We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be self-aware day by day, moment by moment. Doc wrote a great article to our Sunday school class this last week and talked about listening to the Holy Spirit and how sometimes, multiple times in a day, we need to stop and say, whoops, sorry, God, I got away from the Spirit on that part there. Please forgive me. Help me to get back and let the Spirit guide me again. Back to our passage, for each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. Okay? Can people be or perceive to be something that they're really not? Yeah, they can. How long does it take to really get to know somebody? Sometimes years? More than a little bit? It depends. It really does. How transparent are you and how transparent are they? Because your relationship is going to be at the least common denominator level. Okay? However transparent the least one of you is, that's really where your relationship is on that. Okay? Matthew 7 talks about false prophets. So what's so wrong with the good news that comes from false prophets? False prophets, they bring the good news. They talk about Jesus. So what's so wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with it?
False.
Say again?
It's false.
Okay? Because they're a false prophet, what they're saying is false. They're inconsistent. Even though they might be talking about Jesus, there's always going to be part of it that's going to have a falseness to it. Yeah, and they might add into it, you know, they might start with something biblical and they give a little extra on that. You might not be a big false prophet, but might you be a little false prophet? A small F and a small P, false prophet. Matthew 12, we go through, it's the same conversation here about the good tree, the bad fruit, the good tree, and how they're going through all of that. And notice, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because our heart is what? What is our heart within us? It's who we are. You know, it's our core, our being. And whatever's in here is going to come out of here eventually. You might fool yourself a little bit. You might fool somebody else. But it's going to come out. Okay? How do you come across to other people? I mean, do you think about that? Back to my introvertedness. There's very few people that I really care about what they think of me and how I come across within Mike and his flesh and his sin nature. But through Mike's conversion and process of sanctification, I realize it's very important how people perceive me and how I come across to people. And so when I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control, which I try to have that happen, I'm constantly trying to be aware of how people are perceiving me. Am I being a gatherer, an encourager, fanning the flames of people growing in Christ's likeness, or am I being a scatterer? I try very hard and I'm trying to be very intentional because I know it's a blind spot for me, it's a flat spot for me, it's a weakness for me. And so I know that God wants me to overcome that, and it's only through Him that I overcome that. Yeah, exactly. Thanks, buddy. How do you come across to people? Are you a gatherer? Are you a scatterer? We did the Galatians. Pastor did it this morning, even though I had it in my package for tonight. And so, but it talks about becoming weary being like Jesus. Satan wants us to become weary about being like Jesus. He wants us to be weary about sowing Christ-likeness. Because he knows, like Pastor talked about this morning, if we sow Christ-likeness, what will we reap? Christ-likeness. And so Satan is trying to undo that. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks. Okay, we just went through that. I got a little excited and I got ahead because I'm running out of time. Good soil. What kind of soil are you? Oh, here we go. That was good. Sorry, let me finish with that one. Yeah, 2 minutes over. Okay. So in this story, we know that the homeowner, the farm owner, he wants that tree to get cut down because it's not bearing fruit. What does the worker say? Give me one more year. And what's he going to do? He's going to nurture it. He's going to take care of it. And he says, okay, after I do all of that, I water it, I fertilize it, I prune it, I do all that stuff. If it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down next year. So to me, that's us. Are we those caretakers? Are we looking at the people in the world that are not bearing godly fruit? And are we the nurturers? Are we the gatherers? Are we the ones that want to come alongside them and encourage them and fan their flames? Or do we want to be a scatterer and we could care less if they get hacked off and get burned up? Sadly, our actions often come across that we don't care about them and we could cut them off and burn them up. We've got to come alongside people. So last Sunday night, Pastor asked this question. I asked it a minute ago, and I gave his answer. I'm going to give the answer out of the passage here tonight. In John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Within this passage, Jesus is not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit needs to be something that is in us, but that's not the fruit that he's talking about here. What's the fruit he's talking about here? Being a disciple that makes disciples that makes disciples. That's what he's saying. So if you're being a disciple that makes disciples, you're glorifying God. If you're not a disciple that's making disciples, then what are you doing? You're scattering. You're not glorifying God. I don't care how good you are. You can't be good enough. You've got to be godly, Christ-like, and you've got to be a disciple that's making disciples, because that's how you glorify God. Because what we're doing is we're creating more image bearers of Him. We're becoming a greater image bearer of Him, and then we're helping a lost person become an image bearer of Him, and then they're helping a lost person become an image bearer of Him. And then we prove that we're His disciples as we make disciples. And so, yes, we need to be like our teacher, and he made disciples. And as we make disciples, that's how we prove that we're a disciple of Jesus. If you're not making disciples, you personally, then what are you proving? I know you don't want to say it. But you're proving that you're really not a disciple. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved and you're not going to heaven. But you're not taking the Great Commission and owning the Great Commission. Psalm 1:1-3. I love this psalm. What does it focus on? I know there's somebody out there, you know this psalm too. What is it? Okay, what about the law of the Lord? It's our delight. We love it. We read God's word. And it makes us be a tree where? Planted by the stream, planted by the water. God's word is vital. You have to be in God's word if you're going to be a Christ follower. If you're going to be a fully functioning follower of Christ. Is it easy to be in God's word? No. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. We've got to realize Satan doesn't want us in his word. In God's word, not his word on that. Okay? But it's only through God's word. That's how we become a disciple of Jesus. And that's how we multiply. And so I challenge you this week. Get in his word. You might not understand very much of it this week. But guess what? As you're in it this week, and then you're in it next week, and you're in it next week, you'll start to understand more and more and more. Now, it's one thing to come here to church and listen to pastor preach, and he gives you God's word. But that's not good for 7 days. You've got to get in it yourself on the other days. And even on Sunday morning, it's not going to hurt for you to go ahead and be in it some by yourself on that. Oops, so there we go. Disciple making starts with me, but it ends with other people. 7 billion lost people in the world, not worshipers of God, not image bearers of God. They're made in his image, but they're not bearing his image because it's marred by sin. And they're going to hell. They're going to get cut off, and they're going to get thrown in the fire. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help me to be self-aware, to see the logs that are in my life each day. Father, help me to be humble enough and honest enough that I can really put it out there and turn it over to you so that you can use me. Father, I believe that there are some other people here tonight that that's their prayer also. And so I ask that you would help them also this week to be humble, to be self-aware, to see the logs and turn them over to you. In Jesus' name I pray. God's people said,